Lord is with us. Praise God. Amen. We are studying in the book of Isaiah, and so I'm going to ask you if you'd open there to the 14th chapter. Praise God. Amen. The 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this is a Bible study. I never know how it's going to turn out. We always learn something. What I mean by that is I don't know if I'll be preaching or teaching or exhorting, whatever you want to call it. As long as it gets the job done, that's fine with me. Praise the Lord. We are going to begin with prayer because that's the only way to begin. The Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing, and I firmly believe that. So we're going to open with prayer tonight and then go into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy great many blessings to us and for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, O God, for thy mighty power by which thou hast saved us, for the power of thy saving blood, O God, and for the strength of thy word abounding within us. We are thankful, O Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. And I pray this night that thou wouldst guide and direct us in thy word. Lead us, O Lord, by thy Spirit. Lead us in the way of all truth. Keep us from all error. I pray, Lord, that thy word would come alive within us, that thou wouldst manifest thy power of understanding and wisdom and knowledge within us, O Lord, that we might understand and that we might serve thee faithfully. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst smite the devil and all the powers of darkness. Let every unclean spirit be put to flight. Let thy word have preeminence in our hearts now as we yield ourselves to thee. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I think we're ready to begin. In the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And of course we've been studying up to this point on how the Lord would bring salvation, how he would overthrow empires, how he punishes evil. And I just want to say at the outset that that never changes. That the God of the Old Testament that we read about is still the God of the New Testament and the Old Testament. He is the same God. He still hates sin. He still punishes evil. Amen. And he still will always keep his promises. We understand that now, don't we? You understand that about God? He is God, always will be. He's unchangeable. Amen. So we can learn lessons from this book. Amen. The things that happened in here ought to teach us something. We should be able to learn and to understand, know how to walk with God. What we're going to find out in chapter 14 is that there is further judgment pronounced on Babylon. And of course, some would say, well, Babylon, that was a long time ago. Oh, there's a Babylon right now, isn't there? Hard at work. Again, I remind you, wicked spirits live on. And God will eventually take care of that on the last day. But what I'm saying is, wicked spirits that lived back in Egypt and worked in people, dwelt in people, caused all kinds of nastiness and havoc, sin and strife and wickedness in Egypt, moved on to Assyria, same spirits. Different people, same spirits. You understand that? They moved on to Babylonia, to Medo-Persia, to Greece, to Rome. Where are they now? Oh, they're still around. So many churches have thrown out everything spiritual that, I can understand why they call themselves non-profit organizations. There's no spirit of prophecy there anymore. They're throwing it all out. So anyway, we don't want to do that. Scripture tells us that we should quench not the Spirit. Amen. But all of these unclean spirits and all these forces of darkness are very much at work. And if you doubt that, just pick up your newspaper or turn on your radio and listen to all the wickedness and lies and deceits and temptations and nonsense going on in this world. You don't have to look very far to see the work of the devil. It's all over the place. And we can be thankful tonight that God has given us the victory over that in our own lives. We still have to put up with a lot of stuff, but we have victory over it. Amen. He said we are in the world, but not of the world. And when we read, as we're going to read tonight in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, about further judgment on Babylon, you're going to watch this shift in the chapter. It's going to shift over to Satan himself. Because who was the real king or pharaoh of Egypt? Satan. Who was the real king of the Assyrians? Satan. Who was the real king of Babylon? Satan. How about Medo-Persia? Same one. How about Greece and Rome? Who was the real Caesar? Satan. In fact, you get a real interesting concept there because the word Caesar is taken from the same word as Christ. It's a false or counterfeit Christ. Interesting, isn't it? And the real Caesar of Rome was Satan. Well, how about right now in this one world government that they're putting together? Is there a king of this world or a god of this world, as he is called? He likes to call himself. Is Satan still at work and all of his spirits putting together a one world system, a new age movement, tying the people together religiously? Oh, yes, he's still out there. And that's why you're going to see in this chapter, there's a shift. It talks about the destruction of Babylon. And there's a pronouncement against the king of Babylon as a man and as a physical realm. But then the prophecy goes into the depth of it all. Who's behind this? And what's going on? Well, let's begin reading and find out. In the first verse, it says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel." Oh, I want to caution you before I read the rest of this. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. Men like Hal Lindsey and if you go back to Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield and these different people, they say that this is a future gathering of the Jews in Palestine. And you heard the rest of it many times, the rebuilt temple and how the animal sacrifices will be accepted again and the old covenant will come back in again. And they completely circumvent and insult what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary by doing that. This verse happened already. Let's read it in its entirety. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." Who ultimately is the Holy One of Israel? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the people of Israel? His people. You know, this morning I was at break time, I was listening in the radio. I turned on WISN, and there was this weird character on there by the name of Don Imus. Did you ever hear Don Imus? He's from New York. Anybody here ever hear of him? Oh, man. He ought to be hung from the highest tree, but I'll let the Lord take care of that. He is a Jew, and he was on the radio, and he was making a mockery. He had a song about Jesus, and he was mocking and ridiculing, and this caller called in, this young boy, and he was talking, and he said, "You know, you really ought to convert to Judaism, because if you have a bar mitzvah," he said, "that's worth $5,000 to $10,000 to you." See, they have all these rich Jews that give all these gifts and pay all this money to them. But it was mocking and jeering and making fun of all the things that Jesus did for us. And I can understand why the Bible says the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's blasphemous. Those are not God's chosen people. How can anybody be so blind and foolish and ignorant as to think that? The people of God, the people that God has chosen, the elect of God, are those people that are called by His name and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty. Amen. He has a people. There is an Israel of God. And that Israel of God are the Christian people. There are no other chosen people anywhere on this planet or anywhere in existence. Amen. All right. Now, right there, I said enough to get thrown out of the university and have tomatoes thrown at me. And it's incredible, the blindness that's out there. What it's talking about in this verse is that when Jesus would come, when God would manifest himself in the flesh, he would draw his people unto himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Do you understand that? That there would be a call that would go out to his people, and whoever had ears to hear would come unto him, would be saved. Many were not. Most were not. You see, the true people of the Almighty have always been a remnant on the face of the earth. It's never been the big Billy Graham masses. It's never been the big Catholic churches or the big Lutheran churches or the big Methodist churches or any of these. Those have never been the remnant. The true remnant, people of God, are those people that have his Spirit in their hearts, that have his Word hidden in their hearts, the real, genuine people that love the Lord, that want to serve him, that want to do what's right, not join a church, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Not have to wear all kinds of jewelry and advertising saying, look at me, I'm a Christian, because that ought to show on our faces. It ought to be obvious from the way that we speak, from the things we abstain from, and the things that we do. Amen. Just a little preliminary here. I get a little wound up about this. This world is so deceived and so blind. It's really difficult to get the message through sometimes, but we're going to keep trying. Amen. So what it's talking about is that the Lord would come, he would gather his people. Now, why would this be? There had to be a fulfillment of Scripture. That's why the temple was rebuilt, just for a while. But you will note that after the crucifixion, not long after, one generation, well, actually 70 years, I should say, yeah, basically a generation, it was ripped down, taken apart, stone by stone, literally obliterated off the face of the earth. You know why? Because the true temple had come. And who is the true temple? Amen! A temple not made with hands, for the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I was talking to a young man that's friend of mine over in Oakfield, the Oakfield area. He said when that tornado came through, he said, you should have seen it. He called me, I think that was last night. Or was it the night before? I don't remember. Time goes so fast, it's like a blur. Whew, you know? Have you ever noticed how days just, as you get older, they evaporate? And that's starting to bother me. But anyway. But he called me and he said, you know, he said, this is really something. He said, the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church here in Oakfield, he said, they're gone. He said, they're just gone. They are no more. He said, there's nothing left. He was just amazed by this. But the day is coming when they're all going to be gone. Every one of them. Because the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, you had this gathering together of the remnant people unto Jesus, not unto some future land, future temple, future sacrifices. That is all nonsense, just so you've got the record straight. This verse is fulfilled already. Amen. And we are still gathered unto him. And there are still little remnant people finding out and learning and coming unto him. You know why it takes people so long to learn? Their minds are so muddled up. The enemy has done such a job. He's got people on an entire different wavelength. They don't know what page they're on. They put all their trust in the wrong places. All their faith is in something that doesn't profit. It's kind of like Elijah said when he walked out there before all of Israel. They were so confused. They didn't know who God was anymore. They thought, well, Baal is just another name for God, so we can call him Baal. And it was confusing, too, because in the Chaldean language, which they chose to adopt along with the Hebrew, the word Baal is translated Lord. So they got all mixed up. They didn't know who God was anymore. And they'd been copying the heathen. Finally, Elijah walked out there and said these words, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But make up your mind. You can't have both. It's one or the other." So he laid it on the line, didn't he? You can't bring the world into the kingdom of God. And you can't disseminate the kingdom of God piece by piece and mix it in with the world. It is not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. Amen. And you can't bring the world into it. Jesus said, "The prince of this world is come and hath nothing in me." That's pretty clear, isn't it? So now we move on to verse 2. I think we've got verse 1 pretty well understood. "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. They shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." Now the reason he mentions this way is to show that we, the people of the Almighty, will have the upper hand. You might feel pretty beaten down sometimes. You might feel like so many bad things have happened to you, and there's so many things that threaten you, and so many things that are trouble to you that maybe you don't quite have a grasp on things. And it might make you feel a little down sometimes. You have the upper hand in the Almighty God. He has you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. We just have to know it. He's promised us victory. But we have to understand that. In the face of all the opposition, we still have that victory. Faith is the victory. Keep believing. Keep embracing the promises. Because there's a God in heaven who can do all things. You might think, well, things have gotten so bad for so long, how could this ever be solved? Well, the Lord's never late. He's never too late for anything. He's never been late. He's the keeper of time. Now, with that thought in mind, let's keep going here. So what he's saying is he's saying all these words in verse 2 to tell us we have the upper hand. And who really oppressed us? At one time, who ruled over us? Before you were converted, there were wicked spirits that had a real grip on your life and on mine. But now, we've been set free. We don't fear the New Age spirits, and we don't fear all this craziness out there. It doesn't make us afraid, because we have the upper hand. Faith tells me we do. Read your Bible. All the way through, you've got victory. "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth." In other words, things drastically changed very suddenly. Where you were once oppressed and beaten down, and didn't have victory, suddenly it's all turned around. And what did the Lord give you? He gave you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your hard bondage. Let me tell you this. Sin is a hard way to go. It takes all of your money. It destroys your family. It utterly causes a chain reaction that causes all kinds of complications in many people. Wars, strife, crime waves, all of these things caused by sin affect a lot of people, don't they? But there is a place you can arrive at right now where you don't have to be afraid. The Lord has taken our sorrow and our fear, and He's taken us out of bondage. I'm talking spiritually now. We still have an oppressor. We have an oppressive government. We have oppressive religion. Most people don't think of religion as oppressive, but it is. You know, there are so many things confusing people right now that are in the news. Everybody's supposed to be watching this crazy Olympics. I wouldn't give you 5 cents for the best seat in the whole place. And these people make such a big deal out of all this stuff. All this out there, who can throw the javelin the farthest and the shot put and the discus and swimming. And I don't even know what all their events are. But my interest in that stuff is about nil. I just plain don't care. But everybody's supposed to be looking at all this stuff while the conspirators are doing all these other things. It's a big distraction. And of course, Bill Clinton, Billy Blythe, as I like to call him, was there to open the thing up. And the Wicked Witch of the East, his wife, was also there to help him open the whole thing up. The whole thing's spiritual. Did you know that? The Olympics is spiritual? With its 5 interlocking rings and with its flame that is ignited by the sun. Oh, this is supposed to be a Christian nation. Levon?
You know what I had heard? A man that got that Olympics going again, that kind of revived it from the Greek times, and he was designed in England. When he died, his body was buried in, I don't know, wherever, but he had his heart removed.
A ritual. Yeah, there are some weird things out there. You know, that also makes me think of Mary Baker Eddy. Well, her real name was Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. She had a lot of husbands. But anyway, when she, the last husband she had, when he died, she literally had a surgeon come in and come into the living room where his body was. This is the head of the Christian Science Church. And she had this doctor remove his heart so she could hold his dead heart in her hand. In her hands, rather. Just hold it there and look at his heart. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's pretty weird. I'd say she had some spirits that needed some kind of a little satisfaction there. You know why people do crazy things sometimes? Because there's devils in them that want these crazy things to happen. Unexplained things. Things that don't make any sense. And we've got to learn to think spiritually. Amen. Now, what you have here in this is that something was going to happen to end oppression. And then it'll go on in verse 7 and tell us, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. What event took place that caused a quieting effect on the earth? Temporary though it was, it permanently is within us, because the Prince of Peace dwells within us. He said, the Prince of Peace, that takes the fear out of your heart, that draws near to you. The Comforter has come. But what event was so powerful that it broke the power of Satan? It'll tell us. Verse 8 says, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Something happened. Something took place. Since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and what did he hang on? A tree. See, it isn't one of those cross-shaped things that they parade around all over and put in buildings and so forth. Actually, the real cross was there was a vertical post that always stayed there. The only part that was carried was the cross piece, and that was lifted up and set up. It was like a capital T that he hung from. So where did these other crosses come from? Babylon. Egypt. And what happens when you... The Egyptians had a special one called an ankh. You know what an ankh looks like? It's got the little loop on it. I've seen people wear those and think that was Christian. When in reality, if you wear the ankh, you are telling the whole spirit world out there and everything that you trust in Baal, which is Satan, for your wealth, and that you participate in sex orgies. That's what the ankh means. You don't want to buy one now, do you? That's the cross with a loop on it. You got to watch that jewelry because the spirits do watch it. And somebody wears that stuff, they say, ah, here's one I can get after because he or she is wearing something that belongs to me. And so they follow you home. They stay in your house. They stay in your car. And they feel like they have a right to be there because you have something that belongs to them. It's theirs. It's evil. Amen. The Lord pronounced these things to be evil. So we'll get into that at another time. I'll get down to some real specifics for you. Anybody interested in some of those symbology and things like that? We can set up the overhead here sometime and I can show you some slides I've got on symbology. We can get into that. Okay. But you'll notice the special mention in verse 8 of fir trees and cedars. What is the fir tree commonly used for religiously now? Ah, yes. As a matter of fact, it was a common pagan practice to cut trees down and haul them in the house and decorate them up, wasn't it? I think we're all familiar with what Jeremiah wrote about that, but I think it's a good time now to read it. Now, Jeremiah 10, verse 1, this was a complaint against the heathen. It says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Who's supposed to be listening here? The house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Boy, that says it all, doesn't it? I mean, even just that much. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. In other words, moved by them, manipulated by them. Now, the reason this is mentioned together here, the signs of heaven and the ways of the heathen, is the heathen would gauge everything they did by astrology. As a matter of fact, witchcraft can't work without astrology. You've got to have astrology to work witchcraft. That's why if you tell a witch they can be converted, they won't believe you. The reason they won't believe you is they believe they were born as an Aries, a Taurus, or a Gemini, or a Cancer, or a Leo, or a Virgo, or a Libra, Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricorn, Aquarius, or Pisces. They were born under one of those signs, and as such, they can never change because they're born under that sign. They have certain characteristics, and they have to be that way. You tell them they repent, God can wash all that away and take all that out. They say, well, that's impossible. I was born under that sign. Well, they're stuck on that. That's how the stars were. You know, depending on what was on the ascendant and what was on the various cusps and what the different aspects were and what houses of the heavens were there. And they say, well, we have to be this way. Isn't that quite an excuse? Huh? I am what I am because, you know, the sun was in, or let's say Venus was in the third solar house or whatever. That's why I'm a pervert or that's what, you know, this kind of stuff. That's as bad as the queers saying, well, I'm queer because it's, you know, I inherited that. I mean, it's genetics. See, I can't help myself. I'm queer, they say. Boy, is that dumb. Dumb, dumb, dumb. You know, Bill Clinton went out and went up to San Francisco just a few days ago. I got this on Reuters News Service today. He went to San Francisco and he literally begged the queer community out there, and it's a big one. He begged them for their support to vote for him to be president. And he said if they would support him, that he would give them over $150 million of your dollars to the queer community, and he would give that to them to as free aid for anybody who has AIDS. In other words, free medicine, free care, all of this, that's a prize-protected disease. You see? How you like them apples? Not good. But why are they getting all this preferential treatment? They are a block of human beings, kind of, sort of, but they are a block of human beings that are being set up for a purpose. See, all these different groups are set up and manipulated and managed like different herds of cattle. That's the way the Illuminati looks at it. We need to manipulate this bunch against this bunch to bring about this reaction. And then they have all this turmoil going on in the world because they manufacture it. Okay, Ruth?
Don't you think a lot of the movements and Freemasons are bisexual and so on too, though? Because they're so degenerate. I mean, that's the ultimate insult to God.
Well, it is, and we know that Baal is androgynous, which means a little bit of each and not enough of neither. Did you know Baal was both male and female? Yeah. And so you get high enough up in the ladder of the occult, and they have you doing perversions, male and female. In other words, you have to completely abandon every moral you ever had before you can advance into the higher realms. They break down any tie with morality that you have ever had. So the Lord tells us, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. They're saying, uh-oh, I can't go out today, or it's all right to do this now. Can you imagine living that way? I would rather take the stand from the Word of God that this is the day that the Lord hath made. And apply that to every day. I will rejoice therein and be glad. I don't care where the planet Venus is or any of the other bunch. They're up there somewhere spinning around. So be it. That's coming to an end too. How's that going to affect me? What a bunch of knotheads. Really? And I can say that with authority because I was one of them before the Lord delivered me. He goes on, watch what he says in verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. What does that tell us? Even just that much. We've probably read enough for now in there. How can anybody justify doing that? Some say, well, we've rededicated. It's now Christian. It's the way of the heathen. The way of the heathen is not Christian. If the heathen do it, the Christians can't do it. Amen. Need to drop that like a hot potato. You see, it's cursed. It's forbidden. Any of the practices that the heathen do in all of their customs. And if we're going to be true to the Lord, we have to understand that. But I think it's interesting if you go back now to Isaiah 14, where he says, "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us." Well, now, who caused that to happen? See, when the Lord laid down his life for us, ever since then, that power was broken. I don't go out and chop trees down anymore and haul them in the house and decorate them up. Amen. And it's forbidden to do so right here. No feller. A feller is one who chops down a tree, fells a tree. You can't do that for any religious purpose anymore. Nobody ever really could. But the Lord put an end to it, an absolute end to it. Now he says in verse 9, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." Again, something took place that literally shook the kingdoms of the world. How can anybody say that when Jesus came, he didn't change anything? He changed everything. Everything. "All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." And what's going on? He's talking about two things here. You got to understand that. The fall of Babylon and the way Babylon fell, which was by the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for us in order to end the tyranny of Satan upon his people. Is there still tyranny of Satan? Yeah, all over the world. But we're not under his tyranny. So this chapter is talking about two things. The fall of Babylon, the fall of Satan, synonymously, and the way it happened, by the mighty hand of God, laying down his life for us. Now, here he begins to identify in verse 12 who the ultimate culprit is. And by the way, all the confusion that's going on in this world with the confusing reports you're hearing about on the news and like this airliner thing, you know, being shot down. It was shot, I said from the beginning it was shot down. And there are conflicting reports. Somebody will come out and say, yeah, there's definite evidence that, you know, from that it was hit with something that exploded from the outside because of the marks from the shrapnel and so forth. And they found pieces of it. They, by the way, they know where all the rest of it is. They're leaving it there. Because if you leave it in salt water long enough, all the residue of the chemicals will be washed off, see? Ocean water can really do a number on things. And they're waiting until they're sure the whole thing is rinsed off enough. When they do pull it up, they won't be able to find anything chemically. They said that was their worry at the start. Their worry. They said they couldn't find this. Can't find it in 100 feet of water? It's shallow right there. They can't find it. Incidentally, I heard today too that whole area is infested with sharks. They said there's so many sharks in the area of that plane that the divers are having a horrible time getting down there. So that it's just being delayed and delayed. And people out there are getting so frustrated, they're ready to revolt. Because the government is trying to cover something up and they will not release the manifest, meaning the list of people who were on the flight. They said they can't release that yet. How come? I want to know who was on that plane. and they know where it is, and why won't they? What are they trying to cover up, really? It was shot down with a missile. There's no question about it. I've been watching this thing very, very closely from the beginning. There are a lot of unanswered questions. Oh, there's such intrigue going on all over the world. And here's why. There is a devil still on the loose. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I've just got to ask you this. How many of you know who Lucifer is? You know him to be Satan? You see? Absolutely. Do you know how many people out there don't know that? Because they're too busy watching Seinfeld. Or I've never seen that show, but I understand everybody's watching it. Not here in this congregation. We don't watch that junk, do we? Praise God.
Believe it or not, it's a Disney movie. They have one of the cats is named Lucifer. They named the cat Lucifer.
Okay.
Even the little children know that now for them, the books think that the cat is just named Lucifer, and it's not a bad name.
Oh, yeah, Lucifer's just a cat, huh? Yeah, Disney really, really helps. Uh-huh. So, yeah, that's just an example of, they do that in many ways. Mislead people. People really don't understand. Lucifer is the devil. Now, the word Lucifer means the holder of the light, or the bringer of light, also interpreted the son of the morning. So it's not just talking about the king of Babylon here, but also ultimately the real king of Babylon, which is Satan or Lucifer. Incidentally, the word Illuminati means what? Holders of the light. And they say they got their name from him. Out in New York, there's a place called Lucis Trust. Have you ever heard of Lucis Trust? Originally called Lucifer Trust. On the Masonic temples that you could go and look at, what do they have for the year? Instead of AD for Anno Domini, year of our Lord, they have what? AL, Anno Lucis, the year of light. And then they have a different way of reckoning their year. But how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now watch, here's a verse that's going to tell us how and why Lucifer fell and became Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which is heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Listen to all those eyes. It almost sounds like Goliath when he was talking to David, how he said, I will feed you to the birds. I will do this, you know. And when David put that stone in the sling, began to spin it around, and ran at the giant, where did he hit him? Right between the eyes. Huh? Yeah. So it was pride that brought him down. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what is number one? The proud look. So he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Understand something. Lucifer wanted to be like. When you got to run for the office, you have to admit that you don't have it. But he wants to be God. He wants people to worship him. That's why you've got a New Age movement. That's why you've got transcendental meditation. That's why you've got rock music. That's why you've got all those different forms of worship. He wants to be worshipped. Not praised, worshipped. I want to show you something very important. I want to go over to Luke for a minute. I don't intend to finish this chapter tonight, but in case you're wondering. But I would like to go over to Luke for just a moment, to chapter 4. Here you will see a confrontation between Jesus and Satan. In the fourth chapter of Luke, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him," listen to these words now, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written." How do you answer the devil? With Scripture. It is written. It is written. He knows what is written is forever settled in heaven. He knows that. That's how you can keep the victory. Use Scripture. Now, he'll take Scripture and twist it and throw it back at you. But you know what it says. You've got the untwisted version. See? You don't have to know about all the different possibilities of how things are twisted up and messed up out there. You just have to know for certain what the real thing says. Then you'll be able to spot anything else that's false. I think I had mentioned here one time that many years ago, when I was just out of high school, I was going to, you won't believe this, but for a while I'd considered going into to work for the FBI. And a special agent came to interview me, and they wanted to take me over to Quantico, Virginia, and go into training there. Well, I changed my mind. I decided I didn't want to work for J. Edgar Hoover. And I didn't even know why at the time, but I was going to do it. And they were explaining one time that with counterfeit dollar bill or $20 bills or $100 bills, whatever, he said, "We're not going to teach you and show you examples of all the counterfeit ones." He said, "What you're going to do is study the real one. And you're going to study it, and you're going to study it, and you're going to study it. And you're going to memorize every detail on it. That way, if anybody comes along with one that isn't real, and you run into one, you will know because it doesn't match the real thing." See? We don't have to know what all these false religions teach. We have to know what the Word of God teaches, and then we can spot what's false in a minute by comparing it. It's really not a bad way, is it? Just know what is real. So watch what happens here as the devil comes along and tempts Jesus. "And the devil said unto him," verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That says it, doesn't it? Now understand something. The time of fasting for Jesus was over. All right, he wasn't trying to get him to break his fast. That was over. But he was trying to get him to listen and to do something at his suggestion. And it's always dangerous to follow the devil's suggestion, even if it looks harmless. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." See, time here literally stood still for a moment as he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, the way I understand this, it would be all the kingdoms, not just then in existence, but that ever would be. And I don't understand how that's possible. But with God, all things are possible. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time from this mountain. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Uh-oh, he spilled the beans. You see what's going on here? The devil's saying, I've got all this power, I've got all these kingdoms, and I put whoever I want in office. So if I want Bill Clinton to be president, then Bill Clinton's president. This is what the claim the devil makes. Now understand something. God is ultimately in charge of everything. He is speaking to Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And he's saying, I will relinquish all of this and give it to you. All you have to do, he said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's written. And that's what I'm going to do. Because it's written. Praise the Lord. So what is the devil asking him here? Is he asking him for a compliment? No, it's more than that. You see, when you praise, you compliment. You say something good about something somebody is doing or something they have done. But to worship means to give your heart. That's how worship is different than praise. He was asking for Jesus to give his heart to him, Satan. That's what he asked him for. He said, in return, I'll give you all the world. I'll relinquish all my control. Well, in the first place, the devil's a liar and the father of it. Furthermore, Jesus is Almighty God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, as you will see in a moment here. But he's showing you how to get victory. Whatever the devil promises you, tries to get you to do, just rebuke him. Amen.
How can he be a fallen angel?
What's that now?
How can he be a fallen angel?
A fallen angel? Because he was thrust out. He was lifted up with his pride. We'll go back to Isaiah in a minute and you'll see that. But God cast him out. Now when he cast him out, iniquity was found in him. Iniquity is something very dangerous because it produces sin. All sin is produced by iniquity. Now we've got to learn this. Try to make a mental note, okay? Iniquity and sin are different. Iniquity is a condition of rebellion. Sin is a specific act, thought, word, or deed, something that is committed that comes from iniquity. So if you have a rebellious heart against God, an iniquitous heart, all kinds of sins will come out of it like a fountain. Now Satan had iniquity. The Bible says iniquity was found in thee, meaning in Lucifer. Somehow he got the notion he wanted to be God and rebellion was formed in his heart. That's the origin of all sin. You know, if you talk to a psychologist, which is probably a mistake anyway, but if you ever talk, don't ever go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I'm just, as a pastor, I'm just telling you, don't ever go to one. I still maintain, and I've said it many times, that anybody who goes to a psychiatrist ought to have his head examined. You just should not do it. All right? Because they're full of evil themselves. Sandra?
But because we have a wonderful counselor.
Yes, we do. The Lord Jesus is our counselor. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that. Amen. But anyway, well, let's read on here before our time gets away. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now he's using scripture, and he's saying, cast yourself down, the angels will be there to pick you up. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what was the result of this resistance? And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You want to get rid of the devil? Resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's written in James. Put up a fight. You can do it. You don't have to do everything he wants you to do. Fight him. You might say, how can I fight him? You can fight him by resisting him. God will do all the rest. There's power in the blood. Amen. I've seen people, I start talking about the blood of Jesus and salvation and the power of God. I've actually seen people in certain areas start to scream and stop their ears. The spirits didn't want to hear it. Amen. Let them have it. I love to keep telling them then. You know, I do. Then I really pour it on. Because the people may stop their ears, but the spirits are still hearing it. I've noticed that too. You know, they just get wilder and wilder. But when you put pressure on these spirits, you're causing them trouble and you're breaking their hold. See, they're kind of like a wood tick, you know? You know how hard wood ticks are to get out. These spirits just get in there and they just grab onto these people. And it's not an easy job, but it's if you're persistent, you can break that hold. It's a big job if you're willing to try to do it. Anyway, back to Isaiah 14. I just want to finish up here for tonight. Just a couple verses. So he had all of these eyes. I think we're around verse 14. How he would, he said, I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. That means to gaze. And consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? Well, why is Lucifer here called a man? Some people get confused about that. Because ultimately, in the end, what does he do? There is one called an Antichrist, is there not? I don't doubt that because God manifests himself in the flesh, Satan is going to try and do the same thing. But what he does is he inhabits some chosen person to rise up and to try to rule the entire world. Isn't that what they're all talking about out there? One world government under one leader. One world government, one world army, one world church, one world economy, one world everything. One big one world with a man ruling the whole thing, an absolute dictator. What's interesting about that, if you, well, let's see. That's farther down. We won't get to that tonight, but I want to show you something. Jesus said made a little statement one time. It's very interesting. In John chapter 5, he said, in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. There is one coming that people are going to receive. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you will receive the other one. You will. Okay, Dorothy.
Was this Lord betrayal that they were talking about? One of them tried to shut down our
foot? Right, yes. They have raised up various ones. And I think there's probably a few trial periods here. Some people wonder if the Illuminati has all this power, why haven't they taken over by now? Well, look at it this way. God's in control. Secondly, to try to take over the whole world is like trying to empty a swimming pool with a teaspoon. It takes a lot of things. You know, you have to really do a lot of stuff to try to pull it off. You have to seize upon all these different organizations and get everything just a certain way. It's no easy job. They've been working at it since 1776. Right. That's right. Okay, Pat?
A good example is Johnson & Johnson.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thesis plus antithesis equals synthesis. So they're playing both sides every street, aren't they? And of course, when you have that formula, thesis plus antithesis equals synthesis, what is the synthesis always? It's negative, isn't it? And yet they claim there will be a positive synthesis. Okay?
I think another common example is the fact that man's built with all this technology and all these factories and all these transportation systems, and they're obviously polluting the earth at an incredible rate. And at the same time, there's also a very evil conservation movement. It's not merely conservation, but it's a Mother Earth worship. And these people are howling and screaming, you know, for all that to cease. But yet the ones who are in charge control both sides. And, you know, that's even been admitted. And they, you know, they feel this penchant to destroy the earth because they're driven by Satan. But they also have this penchant to preserve it somehow, because
it's kind of like the witches. The witches always teach health food, herbs, and all this stuff, you know, and of course, that's fine, but they don't practice it. They always say, the witches will say, oh, you got to have, you know, eat all this, they got all a whole list of stuff, you know, and this is all good for you, and stay away from all the junk food and all that, and the refined sugar and that. And they all, you ought to see them just munch down those Twinkies and Ho-Hos and ding-dongs. And so they don't live up to it. They'll use herbs and things, but it'll be ritualistically. Another thing they'll say is, get out of the city. You got to live out in, the witches will say this, you got to get out in the country. And that's not bad advice. I think that since the cities of the nations will fall, anybody who can possibly do it should get out of the cities. That's good advice, isn't it? But the problem with the witches is they can't function when they're away from people. They've got to be where there's a lot of people, a lot of activity, a lot of intermingling of spirits, because there's a magnetism and electricity or so forth that's emitted there. If you ever drive out in the country and you see a house that has stakes put up, and what they'll do is they'll run copper around the house, one strand of it. Just around these stakes, all the way around the house. They say that there's a power, the witches will do that. They say there's a power in there that'll keep away the bad side of the force. And you can run into that. So, but they see, they'll preach one thing and they can't follow it. They can't function. Remember, what was that guy's name? The original hippie, Mackenzie. What was his first name, Sandy? Remember his first name? Yeah, they call him the original hippie. Remember he wrote the song, If You're Going to San Francisco? Scott. So yeah, she knew it. See? That's my dictionary back there, encyclopedia. Scott McKenzie wrote this song, and remember some of the words of that song, if you think real hard? He got into the song and he talked about people in motion, all across the nation there's a strange vibration. Huh? That's the witchcraft, the people in motion. You got to be around people, got to be able to interact with the spirits of other people. So witches want to live out in a country, but they can't stand it. And if they do, they have to get into town periodically to get a fix of interacting with other spirits. There, now you understand a little about that. You know, I have the name of a well-known doctor, medical doctor at home. I've got his name and a little statement that he made. He said that he has personally seen and talked with a man who was able to cure any disease using medicines that he has. But he's seen him cure any disease, no matter how serious it is or how long anybody's had it. And he said, this man looks exactly like Jesus Christ. The pictures, the long hair, the whole thing, just like you see in the pictures. And this doctor said, I was amazed. Exactly. See, that's the strange paradox. But we know what people think he looks like. See, all those pictures that they put up. But it's true, no one knows. That's an excellent point, all right? That's the medicine chest.
That was the medicine chest for herbs, revived. But I remember one time we went over to a work that we went over to wherever it was. They took us through the ground and they had 95 herbs that the pharmacists used to use in their medication.
Well, this was at the old weight house.
The old weight house.
And you actually have a herb garden there that they were using for their daily.
Sure, absolutely. In fact, when we were out at Plymouth Colony, did anybody ever see that? Sister Pat, you were there in Massachusetts. They had got the original colony set up there, just like it was. And I mean, it's authentic. You wouldn't believe it. It's like stepping back a couple of hundred years, 300 years or so. But they've got these little herb gardens. Every house had a little herb garden out in back. Because that's what they used to heal any problem they came up with. So, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that.
If you go back to Europe, people still find in the rural communities that this is a typical setup. In their fenced-in garden, they will have flowers and things that you think are just there for the beauty of it, but in reality, they have roots that they use.
Yeah. Well, just think of it. How far has medicine come? By the way, medicine, the world of medicine is based on astrology. Do you know who said that? Hippocrates, the father of medicine. He said medicine is based on astrology. You can't practice medicine without astrology. Meaning the medical doctors. But what God did is he made many kinds of herbs and things that grow that does the job for you if you learn it. Sure. I mean, the Lord made everything we would need and caused it to grow upon the earth. And most of us, now, there are some real experts in here, I'm sure, but most people, speaking as us as the human race, know very little about it anymore. It's something that's been lost. But yeah, this world has really gotten to be a confusing place. And it tells us why here. Satan came down to it and caused all of these things to happen. And Jesus came in to take us out of that system and to show us the right way. I guess that's the best way to sum it up for tonight. Aren't you glad he did that for us? Amen. I just think how it would be to be out there floundering around, trusting the government, knowing only what you read in the paper, believing everything you're told by the system. Wouldn't it be awful?
Yeah.
mean, I can't imagine that. That's just incomprehensible to me. Thank God for deliverance. I just want to mention that the tapes that some of you have been waiting for, I will have them by Sunday. We had one tape that was missing. It has been found, and from the Isaiah series. So I'll have a number of things for you on Sunday, tapes and maybe some handouts and things like that. What I mean by handout is something printed. Amen. We don't believe in handouts either, do we? Praise God. Well, let's stand together tonight. I appreciate your studying here with me and seeing what we can learn. Let's close with prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy deliverance, thy saving power. Be thou with us, I pray. Let thy blessing be upon us. Let every unclean spirit be powerless in thy presence and help us to remain in thy presence. Let thy will be done. Guide and direct us in the way everlasting. We thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think a chorus would be in order. Let's sing before we go. How about a nice, rousing, I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember to pray. God bless you. Walk in the Spirit. Amen.